Pastor Brian.
Yes?
I cut you off with the past this time.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so I know the last couple of weeks...
You've been interrupting me.
Yeah,
as I'm preaching.
You,
yeah,
exactly. Go ahead, you can get set up.
Thank you.
Yeah, yes. Hey, I noticed something. This stage got wider.
It did. I really appreciate that. This is your creation, isn't it?
I don't want to take credit for it just yet.
Okay.
Because I'm not
you
sure
want to make sure
gonna,
it works first.
I'm not sure how they're going to accept it yet.
Well, I like it because not only is it wider, but there's more lighting all through here. So now I don't just have to stay in one spot. I can move around some. So thank you so much for
good.
That.
You look good.
Is it okay if I preach now?
Oh, sorry about that. Okay, so the past couple of weeks, we had the beginning of this hospitality series.
Yeah.
The first week, who can y'all remember? What was the first week? Anyone?
Radical
hospitality. Yes, thank you. Yeah. But be our guest. And week number two, and you saw I tried very, very hard to be hospitable to you, but I think I missed the mark on that.
No,
I think that I was way overzealous with that stuff. I think
maybe
there was some way in the middle with
yeah.
it. Obviously, interrupting your preaching is probably not the best way to go about it, but I was trying to get the point across to everybody that, you know.
And yet, here you are.
Okay. Yep. I'm getting to that.
Okay.
In our second week, what was our second week that y'all remember? Radical hospitality was week one, but what was week two?
People matter to God.
You matter to God.
Yeah.
All right. And we talked about that. And so we had the VIP section, and I thought that was going to be a hit. But obviously people like staring this way, and they don't like staring out that way, and I just really don't know. But I understand what you were getting at with that is that the empty seats that were up front were people that weren't there. And they were more important than the people that were here because they're not getting the Jesus that we're getting.
That's right.
And it's up to us to go get it. So I get your point, and I was a little overzealous with that as well. But I think I've nailed it on the head with this final third point of this because we have to join the winning team, right?
That's right.
All right. So we're all going to be doing a 5K marathon, and the sign-up sheet is right here, and we have to do this as a church. I'm just joking. It's not that at all. Seriously, there is a clipboard on here. And there's people that matter to God that every single Sunday there's a clipboard out by the connection table that says simply, Shalmar UMC magnetic name tags. It doesn't cost anything, but if you write your name and what you want to do, a name tag will magically show up on that window. Did y'all know that?
That's awesome.
If y'all don't have a name tag, and if you want to join the winning team, what better way
So if we show up here on a Saturday night and everybody has a name tag, then everybody can get to know each other better.
Correct.
I think that's a terrific idea.
And you don't have to join anything or do a 5K marathon or anything, but you can get a name tag. I think that's a good way to start. And I'm going to leave this out by the connection table. And before you go, if you don't have a name tag, just fill it out. It's magic. I tried it this week, and literally all of my AV team that's back there, they all have name tags on the back of the wall back there. And I just thought it was really cool that it just magically appeared. And
well, thank you for pointing that out.
So I think that would be a good way to join the winning team and a good first step.
Good. Thank you.
Cool.
You can go now. I really do appreciate Ben. He is so awesome. And what a great team he has put together with the music. And we're all kind of on a team. And that's kind of what we want to talk about today. As you heard Ben talking about, we have radical hospitality, which means radical meaning at the root. At the very root of our being, we are hospitable because that is God's nature, to welcome the stranger. And he commands us to do that in so many places in the Bible because that should be at the core of our being because it's at the core of God's being. And then, of course, people matter to God. And we know that. We know that up here, but sometimes we don't know it in here. Sometimes when we pass by somebody who looks a little different from us, or maybe is kind of down and out, or maybe is a little frightening to us, or maybe it's we who think God doesn't matter, you know. But people matter to God. Everybody matters to God. And when we absorb that down into the very marrow of our bones, we begin to understand that everybody we come in contact with is a child of God who needs the good news, who needs the belonging of the community of faith, and who needs the encouragement and the power that the Holy Spirit can give them. So now we're talking about joining the winning team. You heard the passage that Beth read earlier tonight. She actually read two passages. One was about using your gifts to help each other. And the second one, not quite as obvious, but Jesus was looking at the people out there, and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he was perhaps struck by how much work there was to do. And so he said to his disciples, pray, the harvest is full, the fields are ripe, and pray for workers to come to the harvest. He knew that we needed more people. And so he told his disciples, pray for more workers to come into the field. And then he gave them assignments to do. Now, when I think about teamwork and when I think about assignments, I think about football sometimes. I'm not a football expert, but if any of you know what that is, that is a play diagram for a football play. I think the O's stand for offense. Is that correct? And the X's stand for defense. Is that right? Okay, good. I got that right. I'll have to remember that. O stands for offense. Good. And so you see that everybody has their assignment. Everybody knows what they're supposed to do. Not only that, but they know what everybody else is doing at the same time. And they know where their work comes to bear on the play. And so they have their assignment. And they work together as a team. And when something doesn't go right, the first thing they ask themselves is, who missed their assignment, right? Who missed their assignment? Otherwise, this play would have gone better. And so we need to be thinking in terms of that kind of a teamwork, because we have all kinds of teams around here. We have the Joy team. You saw them earlier. We have our ushers and greeter team. We have our communion team. We have our prayer teams. We have our trustees teams. We have our teams in the kitchen cooking. We have all kinds of teams. Wherever we go, there's teams of people working together, and the way they work together brings glory to God, because they bring their own gifts and graces into the situation, and they do it for God's pleasure and for God's glory. And so that makes it all worthwhile. So when we're thinking about teams, we have to know our assignment, and we have to consider that we have a lot of tasks to do. If we know our assignment and we are trained in our assignment, then what's the next thing we can do? Bring somebody along, teach them the same thing, so that they're on the team with us and the church can grow like that. That's how it goes. That's how it goes, and that's how it grows. The church grows when the teams grow, and the teams grow when each person who knows their assignment shares that assignment and gives it away to another person. And you may not want to do that. It may seem strange that you were given a task to do, and now you're giving it away. But in fact, as you give it away, it's not a subtraction, it's more like multiplication. Now you've got two people doing the same thing. And it works better that way, and that's how the church grows, by giving away your assignments and training the next person what you already know how to do. Now, Jesus was struck by how many people were out there. Just to give you a little background on that story, it was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He began to heal people, and so people started gathering around him, and the next thing you knew, he had huge crowds gathering all around him. And one day, he went away to get away from the crowds. He actually got in a boat, and he went to the other side of the lake. And the crowd followed him by walking along the shore, until by the time he got there, they were already ready for him. And he looked on the masses, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what sheep without a shepherd are like? Well, that's really a metaphor for people without a leader. Now, these people had leaders, or at least they had rulers. Maybe that's a better way to put it. They had rulers. They had the Roman Empire pressing down on them. They had the Jewish leadership, who was really more like a puppet government for the Romans. They were charged with keeping the peace. They weren't charged with helping people out or protecting people. They were charged with keeping the peace. And so these sheep really didn't have a shepherd. They had oppressors. They had wolves all around them, and they were so tired and so bedraggled and so worn down by the taxation and no help from anybody, and he had compassion on them. He saw a sea of people with diseases, and he realized there was a lot of work to be done. So Jesus, as I said, told his disciples, pray for more workers into the field. But when you consider the size of the task, you begin to realize that maybe the task is too big for us. Have you ever had that situation where you just looked around at all the things to be done and it was just too much? Have you ever had a situation at work when your load was increased and you didn't get any extra helpers to get the job done? Where there was a reduction in force but not a reduction in work? Or when there was an increase, if you're a teacher, if you had an increase in the number of students in your class or an increase in the number of classes you had to teach, but there wasn't an increase in the number of hours of your day. You just had more work to do. What do you do in situations like that? Is it a hopeless situation? I can tell you no, because there's an ace in the hole that we have that sometimes we discount. That ace in the hole is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do things and brings resources to our side that we didn't even consider. And the next thing you know, you run into somebody and you realize that God just put that person in your path so that they could come alongside of you and be a part of what you're doing. It's a wonderful and glorious thing when that happens. That happened to Moses, actually. You know, Moses had been living with Jethro up in the mountains, and he married Jethro's daughter, and then God called him to go back to Egypt to free his people. As they were wandering around in the desert, Moses was getting overworked because he was not just their leader, he was also their judge. And every day he would sit down in his seat, his judgment seat, and people would bring their complaints to him. If two people had something against each other, they would take it to Moses and he would decide the case for them like a judge. It was getting to be an all-day affair. He was spending all day, every day, just settling disputes among all these people wandering through the desert. And then one day, somebody showed up at his door. Jethro. Jethro had come down from the mountains to go see Moses, and he was watching Moses, and he had some advice for Moses. He said, Moses, you're wearing yourself out. You cannot possibly do this. You can't do the things that God is calling you to do if you're spending all of your time doing this other stuff that somebody can do. Somebody else can do that. So appoint for yourselves men of good character, men of good standing, and I'm sorry, they were all men at that time, men who did not care about taking a bribe, and appoint them to be heads of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. Then teach them how to judge. Teach them your laws and your precepts, and let them know how to judge things. And then if the difficult cases, you know, if they can't settle the difficult cases, it kind of goes up to the leader of the thousands. And then finally it gets up to Moses. But that way you can spend the time that only doing the things that only Moses can do. And that's how the job got done as they were wandering through the desert. I think that's a great lesson for you and for me. If we feel that the size of the task is too great for us, and we get so intimidated by it, then the first thing we need to do is realize that the Holy Spirit is on our side and that God is bringing people into our paths that will help us out. And that's really point number two. Point number two is be on the lookout for God moments. Be on the lookout for those occasions when God puts people in your path. It happens all the time. I see it all the time in my work in the church, and it's a glorious thing because I cannot explain it any other way except that God's with us. And God knows what needs to be done, and he knows that I'm not up to it, and so he gives me somebody who actually is more skilled in it than I was. And so it all works out that way. So when you consider all that you have to do, the next thing you have to do is consider all the types of tasks you have to do, the skill set that it takes. And if you know yourself, you know that you're not skilled enough to do everything. And that brings us to that First Peter passage that Beth read for us, that we must consider, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gifts each of you has received. You'll notice that he didn't say serve one another with somebody else's gifts. He didn't say serve one another beyond your own capacity or with skills that you don't have. He said serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. That means we need to know what gifts we bring to the table. And sometimes that's a little intimidating. Sometimes we don't think we have those kinds of things. You may think you don't have any skills. You may think you're not expert in anything. And sometimes, even though it doesn't make sense logically, down in our heart it kind of makes sense that I can't do anything because I'm just not an expert. Let's take a look at this video and you'll see what I'm talking about.
I don't think that's a good idea. I have zero experience in lumberjacking.
Thank God you're here. Can you make some food? I've been stuck here for 6 days, and all I've had to eat are 2 pine cones.
Well, I'm not a nutritionist, so I wouldn't know what someone in your condition would.
Do something!
Do what? I'm not a zoologist.
There's a gun in the tent. Get the gun.
I don't have a license. I've never operated...
Look, just throw a rock or something.
I'm not a geologist. I don't know which one would be most effective.
Oh, I don't want to die. I don't even know if I'll get to heaven. Do you at least know how to get to heaven?
Well, actually, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a theologian, so I wouldn't really know what to say to you. But, you know, if you ever get out of here, you really should look into it.
Oh, he's coming! Run!
But I have no formal training in long distance running.
Okay, so we have a crisis, and somebody's in trouble. But this fellow can't help him because he's not a lumberjack. He doesn't know how to move trees. He can't throw a rock because he's not a geologist. He can't even save this person's soul because he's not a theologian, and he can't run because he's not trained in athletics. You know what you call somebody like that? Good for nothing. But around here, we have a lot of people who are good for nothing, and I don't mean it that way. I mean, these are people who are good, and they're not even getting paid. We call them volunteers. They're so skilled at what they do, and they're being so good to the church and so good for the kingdom of God, and they're doing it for nothing. They're good for nothing. And you can be that way, too. You can... It's such a wonderful thing. Why do they do that? Well, I can tell you it's because you ask them, they'll tell you they get more out of it than they receive. They get more out of it than what they give. And it's just one of those things where you got to count what you have, and you got to figure out a way that you can contribute and be a part of the winning team. We call it a winning team because, yes, it is a team, and it's a winning team because God's the leader of the team, and his will be done, and his kingdom will come, and we are on the winning team. Maybe it looks like we're not winning right now, but it's not over till it's over, right? So we can be a part of the winning team. If you think you don't have any particular skills to offer, I want to share a story with you. This didn't happen in my church, but I'm a good friend of this pastor. His name is Dan Wilson up in North Georgia, and it happened in his church. He was talking about this very same thing about, he had a program called Every Member a Minister. In other words, everybody who's a member of the church is a minister in some way, like in the priesthood of all believers, and we all have our jobs to do, and we can all do the ministry of the church in some way. And as he was preaching that, a lot of people were signing up for things, but he kept his eye on one lady who always sat in the back. He didn't even know her name, and so he had to get to know her. She was very inwardly drawn. I don't even want to say an introvert. I want to say she was downright shy. And she really felt like she had nothing to offer. She barely gave eye contact. She had no friends in the church, but she sat in that pew every Sunday. When the worship was going on, he looked and saw that she never was even singing, or at least her lips weren't moving. And so he came up to her and he befriended her and he said, you know, we've got this thing going on called Every Member a Minister. And I was just wondering, how would you like to participate in the life of the church? She said, I don't even know what to do. I'm not very good at that kind of stuff. I like it here and I'd like to just sit here and, you know. In other words, she wanted to be a consumer, not a participant. She wanted to be a consumer. And he kept insisting that surely she had some kind of a skill. Do you know how to type? No, I'm not very good at typing. Can you drive? Well, I walk here to the church. I don't really have a license. And every time he asked her something, she kept saying, no, I'm not an expert. And he finally said, well, I want you to pray about this because I think God is calling you to do something. And when you can figure out what that is, I want to help you be a minister for this church. And as he was walking away, he heard her mumble something and he couldn't quite make it out. So he turned around and he said, I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. What was that you just said? And she said, well, I can bake pies. You can bake pies? Yeah, I like to bake pies. I bake pies all the time, and they're really delicious. Now, I know that doesn't have anything to do with church, but it is something that I can do. And Dan said, I am so glad you said that, because I've been looking for some way to offer a gift to first-time guests. Do you suppose maybe you could bake a pie for our first-time guests so that they would come here and worship, and by the afternoon, somebody would be knocking on their door with a fresh baked pie? Can you do that? She said, well, yeah, I guess I could. And so she did. And they got into this routine where every Sunday, they would hand her a list of the people who were first-time guests. Sometimes it was one person, sometimes it was five. But however many people she had, she baked that many pies, and then somebody else from the church came by her house to pick them up, and they delivered the pies to these people's doorsteps. And it became a big hit. It became one of those wonderful events where the whole church came to be known. It got a reputation around town for giving the best pies, fresh, hot out of the oven, to first-time guests. And the whole church got this reputation because of what one woman did. This one woman who thought she had nothing to offer the church. But as the church grew, so did the first-time guests, of course. When word gets around town that you get a free pie, people start showing up. And if they happen to meet Jesus in the process, then glory be to God. Well, guess what? She only had one oven in her house, so this got to be a little bit more than she could handle. And she didn't know anybody in the church, so she didn't know who to go to for help. It turned out it didn't even matter, because it turned out there was three or four women who were kind of jealous of all the attention this lady was getting. and they could bake pies. And so they came to her and said, can we help you bake some pies? We'd like to bake too. Can we be in on this? And she said, oh, thank you so much. I'm so glad you, I had more work to do than I could do, but maybe we can meet in the church kitchen every Sunday afternoon and have a party baking pies. And they did. And they became the pie committee, the pie team. And they even made their own aprons that says, pie. And they became the pie team. And it grew into one of the most vibrant ministries of the church, because that gesture of hospitality came out of somebody that thought they had nothing to offer. Friends, take a look at your gifts. See what it is that you have to offer. We have people around here that are helping to park cars. We have people around here that are teaching Sunday school class. We have people around here who are just taking care of little babies and changing their diapers during the worship service. We have people who are helping in the kitchen bake some fresh cookies and make some coffee. We have all kinds of things. And we get to join this winning team. We get to join this winning team. The church becomes a place of hospitality when that kind of culture becomes deeply embedded into each and every one of us, and it becomes a part of our DNA. We have that kind of radical hospitality because that's what's in our heart. And as we do that and look out and see that every person matters to God, this becomes a place that welcomes every person, no matter what their station in life or what their problems. And we get to join the winning team to be a part of that, because the fields are ripe for harvest. And we have been praying and praying for people for God to send more workers into the harvest. And it's kind of strange to me, kind of ironic, that Jesus told these apostles to pray for workers into the field. And then the next thing he did was he sent them out into the field. So they became essentially an answer to their own prayers. And you and I get to do that as well. So as we leave tonight, I want you to, and I want to invite the team to come up and lead us out with some worship. As we have that opportunity, and we realize that we can know our assignments as the team, and we can look for those God moments when people come into our lives, and we can shine and become a star like this lady who thought she had nothing to offer. Just consider what it would be like if each of us was energized in that way, and each of us had some way that we could give glory to God besides just coming and sitting in the pews. What a glorious place this would be, because we all have our manifold gifts that God has given to us, and we can work together and all for the glory of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we hear your word and we answer. Sometimes it seems like our days are so busy we can't fit another thing in. Sometimes the tasks that are right before us seem like it's just way out of our comfort zone or out of our skill set. But right here and right now, we acknowledge your Holy Spirit at work in all of this situation, so that time becomes available to us and skills become available to us and we become available to you. And let it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're not a distant God, not just a legend of old. In the middle of the darkness, there is no moment I'm alone. Your love can't be outdone. constant, always with me. And in your presence I'm home. You never let go, never let go, never let go. You pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close. Pull me in close. I will rest in you. You are my peace, you are my refuge. Under the shelter of your wings, God, you're the promise I hold on to. Never let go, never let go, never let go. Pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close. Never let go, never let go, never let go. Pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close. Never let go, never let go, never let go. Pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close. Never let go, never let go, never let go. Pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close. Pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close. You never let go, never let go, never let go. You pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close.
Brothers and sisters, it's been a joy to be with you in worship this night. Join the winning team. Know your assignment. Look for those God moments. And be a star for God. Go from this place in joy and peace and love. For God is at work in your life, and you can work in your life for God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.